Come on, y'all do better than that. Good morning. Good. Well, it's good to see all of you. Glad to be back here, back home. It's kind of nice when you don't have to wake up and travel somewhere, but, you know, glad to be able to be here with you all. And I think what is on my mind this morning, well, it's been on my mind for several weeks, and it's still on my mind, and I hope the Lord will bless me to be able to deliver those things that He has blessed me to see in His Word. And I hope He will bless you all to help me understand it, help us all to understand it, and hopefully we will get something that will be beneficial for us out of it. If you have your Bibles, you can turn over to John 10. That's where we're going to go this morning. But I want to give you a little bit of a context of what's going on here. And so Jesus in chapter 9 has just healed a blind man. And this blind man was blind from his youth up. I mean, he was blind since he was born. And it was a very amazing occurrence. And Jesus, after healing this blind man, he told him, says, don't go tell anybody, but I don't know about you, but if I was blind from my youth, I think if I was able to see all of a sudden out of, you know, some this man, Jesus Christ, touching me, I think I would probably tell everybody about it. In fact, if the Lord were to touch me right now and allow me to see color the way all of you can see color, I'd be very much grateful for it. I wouldn't need Sammy to go with me to pick out my clothes. And so the Pharisees come to him after seeing that this blind man has been healed, and they come to him and ask him a question, are we blind also? So then Jesus begins to teach them a parable. And he actually said that if you see not, then in verse 41 of verse 9, it says, if you were blind, you should have no sin. But now you say we see, therefore your sin remaineth. And I'm not going to touch on that. I'd rather much more talk about the parable that he goes on to speak in chapter 10. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door of the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. Jesus is about to begin to tell them a parable about a sheepfold, or the sheep that he is able to, that he pastures, that he watches over. And he says, there are those that come up in to steal and to kill and destroy, and those are thieves and robbers. Now, for you and us today, he's about to explain to the Pharisees, there's a strong distinction between his sheep and these other people that desire to have fellowship with Jesus Christ, but their desire is to steal and to kill and to receive the joys in a manner that is not pleasing unto the Lord. And so here he goes on to explain in chapter 10 in verse 6, this parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Verse 7, then said Jesus unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. In verse 9 or 8, he goes on, all that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. Why? When we have fellowship with the Lord, and we are in His presence, and we are in communion with our Lord, we don't hear the thieves and the robbers that come up around us. We don't hear all the things that the purpose of the shepherd, much like in David's day, when David said, the same God that delivered me from the paw of the bear and out of the hand of the lion, he says, the same God is going to deliver this Philistine unto me, in which we understand that he did kill Goliath. David was a shepherd boy, and his job was to actually to watch over the sheep. And our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is doing that for us. He is watching over us daily that we live. And he says, all these thieves and robbers that are out there, he says, you won't ever hear them because I am keeping them at bay for you. And especially when the sheep come in together like we are today, when we gather together with the saints of God, we don't have to worry what is going on around us because we are here gathered in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and we find great pasture. We find great peace. We find great rest in the presence of our God. In verse 9 it says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, I'm not saying that this is some door. I'm not here to preach unto you a doctrine where there's a door and Jesus, it's to your heart and God's knocking on that door wanting you to let him in. And there's no door that I have to go to and knock or do some sort of obedience to get into that door. No, Jesus is basically saying that I am this door of the sheep and I let my sheep come in and out. And they are able to fellowship with me and have communion with me and find great peace and rest with me. When they come and abide with me, they find great pasture. And you are able to save yourself from a lot of trials and troubles that are out there in the world when we find great fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. kind of makes you think of some things. Makes me think of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. In other words, I won't have a need for anything. I won't have any want for anything. I won't have any great desire of anything because the Lord is watching over me. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to what? To lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. Now, these green pastures that, again, I probably could tell you some history about some green pastures, some things I've learned about some of the terrain that's over there in Israel right now, but we won't go down that road. But he makes us to come in and provides a place where we can lay down, where we find great peace, and he gives us great food and nourishment that we can feed off of and hunger after and be able to fill the inner parts of our innermost soul. That is the place that we find pasture. Now, Brother Tally Kitchens, who was a member at Five Mile Primitive Baptist Church before he passed away several years ago, he is the one that taught me growing up that sheep do not drink by running water. They only drink by still water. They only drink out of, say, a pond or out of a trough. So the water has to be very calm. And so it gives us another picture of this calm, serene type of feeling that we are able to come in and find great peace and rest in times of trouble for our souls. And we are able to go in. So Jesus himself is saying, I am this door. There are thieves and robbers out there that want to come in and enter in some other way. But he says, but I keep them at bay. You, my children, are able to come in and find great pasture. In the next verse that he uses there in Psalm 23, he says, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, not for my sake, but for his name's sake. So we're able to gather here today and have this great joy. And we're able to, when the Lord is in our homes, we have great peace. When he's with us at work and we're working as we're working under the Lord for our managers or our bosses that are out there, we find great peace because we're trying to please the Lord in everything that we do. When he's in our homes and we pray with him at dinner time, we pray with him at night when we go down before we go to sleep, and we ask him to watch over our families, and when we teach our children about God and we're trying to teach him. I'm sitting here thinking about my own mom. She was telling me a story yesterday. She looked at Samuel, my nephew, and Samuel was upset. He's playing out in the water, and he's sitting there, and a cloud comes over the sun, and he starts shivering because it's really cold, and the water was cold. And he looks at Grandma, that's my mom, and says, Mom, make the sun come back out. And she looked at him and says, Grandma can't make the sun come back out. Only God can do that. Teaching kids at the age of 6 who has great power to do those things. When God is in our homes, we find great pasture and great peace. But verse 10 says, of John 10, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and to destroy. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, Paul would tell the Corinthians over there, he says, be not ignorant of Satan's devices. Lest Satan should get an advantage over you and me, we are not ignorant of his devices. I have to pause and ask you a question. I've heard a lot of great amens out of Brother Sam, but do you believe there is a God today? Do you believe that there is a God? It's very important that you let me know, at least by a nod or at least by your attentiveness, that you believe there is a God, and we have gathered here today to worship him because God and his Son, Jesus Christ, has an adversary. And his name is Satan. There are lots of names given to him throughout the Bible, but we have an adversary that I very much believe in. I very much believe in him because he's attacking me daily. And if I had to guess or adventure, he's attacking you daily. He's doing things to make your lives miserable in every way that he possibly can. He's coming to steal from you. And if he can do that, he will steal your very joy. He did it to David. Remember David? He went out onto his balcony and he saw, and he went onto his porch, and he looked and lusted upon a woman. You remember the story? He lusted upon a woman. His very eyes were deceived. And when he saw Bathsheba there, he desired after her in such a way that he ended up committing fornication and adultery with this woman, and then had her husband sent to the front lines to be killed. Now, where next do we find David? Psalm 51, when he's sitting there pouring out his heart and soul to God, praying, Lord, return unto me the joy of my salvation. Satan wants to come and to steal your joy, and if he succeeds, he wins. Now, he's already lost the war, but there are battles that we're fighting today that he wants to find a way to trip you up, and he'll do it in any way or any avenue that he sees fit. He'll find a way. Remember Ephesians chapter 6, he's a little wily, like Wile E. Coyote. He's going to find a way. If it doesn't work one way, he'll try another way. And if that way doesn't work, he'll try another way. And he'll just keep going until he gets what he wants. And that's to remove the glory that we give to God while we're here.
Amen.
So he wants to come and to steal. He wants to steal the very thing that you love most. He wants to steal your joy. He wants to steal your happiness. He wants to steal your peace. He wants to steal the restfulness that you have in your heart. If he can cause a stir in your life, he will do it. If he can cause a stir in this church, he would do it.
Amen.
Satan has been attacking the family for many, many years. And he has very much destroyed many families throughout the history of time.
Yes.
And I don't have to begin telling you all in what all ways he does that, but he does that. He can drive wedges between husbands and wives. He uses children sometimes. I love that. I love watching children. I really do, because I was watching my nieces and nephews yesterday, and Adam, one of the kids came and asked Adam for a donut. And the first thing he says, well, did you ask mommy? And of course he said, no, I did not ask mommy, and he didn't. But kids will pit themselves, their parents against each other. Mom will say yes, daddy will say no, then mom and daddy are at one another. Next thing you know, you got a problem, and you're going to bed. Why in the world did we get upset at each other about a donut today? But Satan loves to do that kind of stuff. And if Satan could very much touch your life, he would. Do we have to go very far to think about the life that Job had? Remember, God removed a hedge about Job. He removed that hedge about Job and said, and God said unto Satan, you can do whatever you want, but you can't touch his life. And I'm telling you, Satan wanted his very life. And in fact, well, I won't go that far. I don't want to do any hypotheticals. But I do have some guesses sometimes. And maybe I'll ask God about them one day when I'm home in heaven with him. But he killed his family. He destroyed his crops. Destroyed his livestock. He touched every single part of him except his own life. Then he used his friends. Then he had his three friends that came to him and basically said, you ought to just curse God and die. You don't think Satan wants to attack you and wants to attack me and wants to attack this church? He will do it in any way that he can to destroy you. I'm talking to a young man right now, and he's had thoughts of suicide. And it's very disturbing to see the impacts of social media and the way that people are feeling about themselves today at such a young age. Teenagers who are so caught up in social media, they're so caught up in wanting to be liked. Why do you think we have like buttons on social media? People just want to, I just want people to like me. Why do you think it says, what's on your mind at the top when you post something? Just let your mind loose on social. I'm telling you, there's so many things on my mind. If I put them on social media, Lord help us all. Probably wouldn't get any likes, and when I didn't get any likes, I might be miserable. But that's what we do. We think, oh, if I get 100 likes, if I get 50 likes, people like me. People like me. Oh, people like me. But you actually are so alone because you're in front of a screen and no one's around. You don't think God, and it doesn't take me long to go and read the first two verses of Proverbs, and actually I'll read them for you. Proverbs chapter 24. And it says over there, verse 1 and 2, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. There are those out there that are studying destruction against you and I. Satan is using people to find ways to destroy our lives. And if you don't know that it's out there, it's out there. Social media is a platform in which he is using to destroy people's lives. He's using it through so many things. They wanted to study destruction in so many ways. And I don't have the time this morning to go off in all the ways that Satan is attacking each and every one of us in all the different ways. But they are literally studying it. You think about advertisements. I love advertisements because they are trying to figure out ways to get your attention. They want your attention. You'll be watching something on TV late one night, and you'll think, before this commercial, you'll thought, I never needed that. And by the end of that commercial, you'll think, man, that's really neat. I need one of those. I used to fill up water balloons by one balloon at a time. Y'all remember that, trying to get it over the spigot? And then the balloon would pop, and you may have a pack of 100, but by the end of it, you may only get 50 because you tore them all, right? Now they came up with those bunch of balloons or whatever it is, you pour them all, and then they all fill up at once. There's like 25 on a thing. I was like, man, that'd be really cool to have. But it got my attention, right? I'm using a silly example. It's okay to laugh. They want to find ways to, I mean, think about it. Bounty, quick to pick her up. It's in my head. I mean, all the time when I'm at Walmart and I'm looking at the paper towels, I'm thinking, I like Bounty. The quicker picker up. Why? I don't know. They want to study, and they study you. They use colors. They use all different things and ways to tear you down, to take your attention away from God. They do it through movies. They create movies that draw your attention in, because while you're busy watching a movie, you're not giving glory to God. You're not taking time to spend with your family, talking to them or teaching them. And I'm not saying movies are bad. I love good movies. I'm just saying, think about the ways that they are trying to study destruction against you. I think Hollywood has done a good way at destroying what a real marriage looks like, what true love looks like. I think they've done a really good job of destroying that. They study destruction against you and I. Satan is like a roaring lion, 1 Peter tells us over in chapter 5, verse 8. He's like a roaring lion. Lion seeking whom he may devour. He wants to devour you and me. So the thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. Satan has been attacking the church for many years. One of his latest things has been in works for 70 years. You may have heard me say this before, but the hellfire and brimstone teaching that has gone on in churches across America for 70 years is why today the church is attacked more and more, is because we misrepresented God's gospel. Jesus Christ came to save who? Sinners. Sinners. Those who commit certain sins, like adultery, fornication, homosexuality, things like that, they're sinners. You know what? I've lied before. I've been dishonest. I've done things that I shouldn't do. Guess what that makes me? A sinner. God came to save me just like he came to save that person. God saved David who committed adultery. Amen? Amen. But you know what the world out there would teach? The world would teach, oh, that person's going to hell, and that person's going to hell, all because of something they may have done. It's been misrepresented. God came to save sinners, sinners that he loved unconditionally. Amen. Amen. And I am very thankful for that. But Satan has used that one teaching. So now, if I say that I'm a Christian to maybe somebody that I work with that does something that I don't necessarily agree with, they automatically think that I judge them and have a negative view of them. They have a beating heart. They have a brain. They are a good person. I have no reason to treat that person badly. But that's not what has been taught out there. We have been conditioned to think as... people have been conditioned to think a certain way. It is up to us to live it. To live it. Not just teach it, to live it. And there's a whole lot of things that I will get to this afternoon, because I'm not going to get to the next piece of this verse. But I want to talk just a little bit about it and maybe give you some ideas of what Jesus said. Let's read it again. Verse 10. The thief cometh not but to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. Jesus Christ himself came, and it's a very profound statement. I love Brother Harold Hunt used to say this all the time. The gospel is simply profound, but profoundly simple. Jesus Christ came that you and I might, that we would have life. And that we would have a life that was able to go to a shepherd, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and find pasture, and find a place of peace, and find a place of rest that we would go in and out and find great fellowship with, because just as in Song of Solomon chapter 2, the way the Solomon there describes how God holds us to our chest. Now, I think about my son the last 2 days. He's just been crying a whole lot. And I don't necessarily know what I can do to help him because he's just crying. But I hold him to my chest. And after a minute, he calms down. That's the way God entreats his children. That's the way God holds his children. That's the way God wants his children to come to him. Is in a time of need, in a time of peril, he wants us to come to him and find great peace and rest and comfort in a time of sorrow or trouble that we have. He says, I have come that my children might have life and that they might have it, life, more abundantly. Amen. And I'm not here to tell you that that abundance is riches and fame, nice houses and nice cars. I'm not here to preach that to you, because there's something the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 that I'll touch on this afternoon. But I'll tell you, even the gospel would tell us that the poor you have always with you. I'm telling you, even in our darkest hour, in our poorest states, in times of trouble, when we don't know where our help is, he says God tells us we can have a very rich life. That's because we're in the presence of him and not of ourselves. If you want to have an abundant life, we need to find out what God's word says an abundant life looks like. And that's not riches and fame. We could turn to the rich young ruler who came to Jesus one night and said, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? He says, love thy father, love the Lord thy God with all the heart, soul, and mind, and love thy neighbor as thyself, and do all these commandments. He says, I've kept these from my youth up. Very profound statement. But you know, Jesus didn't even correct him. But there was one thing that he lacked. Sell all that he had. Sell all that he had and follow after Jesus. And he went away, but he didn't go away happy, did he, Brother Sam? He went away sorrowful because he had great riches. Jesus himself would say that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Why? Why? Because we've trusted in our own selves. It's all about what we have. It's all about our material possessions. He'll never get out of his own way and follow in the way of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. If you want to know a way that God wants us to have a more abundant life, stick around this afternoon and we'll tell you a little bit about it. This may be a two-part kind of deal. Sorry for the delay, but I'm trying to encourage you to stick around this afternoon, and maybe you will. Come ahead, Brother Sam. Lord bless you.
Now I'm found, was lost.